In your Bibles, please, for our first scripture reading from the Psalms, Psalms 93 and 94. Psalm 93, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 94, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who shall rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we have two psalms here. The first psalm, Psalm 93, very short, and yet what a comforting word for the people of God. Notice it says that the Lord reigneth, and he is clothed with majesty, clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself, and the world is also established that it cannot be moved. So the first thing that we learn from reading Psalm 93 is that the Lord himself reigns. He is king. He is in charge. He is sovereign. And so I want to press to you what a comforting thing that is for the people of God. I also will want you to hear that it is a terrifying thing for those who do not belong to him. And we'll get to that in the next psalm. So there is a relief when we look at the world around us. We see wars and fighting and unrest and a lack of peace. And we see all of these things, and we are wont to lay them at the feet of immediate authorities and people, and it's this person's wickedness and so on. And all of that is true. I don't want to minimize that. But I also don't want us to forget that these things are covered, if you will. They are managed. They are organized. They are administered by the overarching sovereignty and decree of the Lord. Why would the Lord send unrest? Why would he send such things? As we will find out in the next psalm, he sends those things so that we may turn to him, so that we may repent. If there were never any difficulties, then we would never have any reason to call upon the Lord. We would, indeed, don't we know this about ourselves? In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved, is how the psalmist puts it elsewhere. If things were always going swimmingly, we would not ever be acquainted with the truth of our own nature. And that is that we are a weak and fleeting people, and we must apply ourselves then to him who is everlasting. The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty, he is clothed with strength, wherewith he had girded himself. The world is also established that it cannot be moved, and yet, notice, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. And so the throne of God is older than the world. Right? He created it. He created it underneath what we would call his throne or his reign. It belongs to him. All right, so then in verse 3, we hear of the trouble. The floods have lifted up. And floods here, just think of floods as any affliction, trouble. Think of what it is. Many of you have probably seen the videos of several over the last couple of decades. There have been several times in the Pacific Ocean when there's been an upheaval at the bottom of the ocean, and it simply raised the water level 8, 10, 12, 15 feet. When I was growing up, we heard of a thing called a tsunami, and we thought a tsunami would be like this wave that is 50 feet tall and traveling at 120 miles an hour, and when it hits the land, it scrapes everything off and goes 100 miles inland. But that's not, I mean, that's possible, but it's very rare. Normally, those tsunamis come in those 10 or 12 or 15 foot levels, and they're moving very slowly and yet very inexorably, very unresistibly, and they just simply wash everything away. The floods have lifted up their voice, and floods here are set for all of the troubles, all of the difficulties that seem to plague even the people of God. But notice what it says: the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And how do we know that? The next verse, verse 5. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house. It's just a wonderful, wonderful psalm. There are some, in the original, in the Hebrew here, there's some really neat poetic things that emphasize certain portions of God's strength and majesty. There's a point here. It says, let me see if I can find it in my notes here so I don't mess it up. It says that the Lord is clothed with majesty and clothed with strength. But in the original, the two words for clothed are right next to each other to make that strong poetic impact that the Lord has taken majesty and strength to himself and so on. And so he's above the floods. He is higher than the floods are. He is above those waves. And so his testimonies are very sure, that which his word teaches us. And then holiness becomes his house. And so the psalmist must remind us at the close of Psalm 93 that in every particular, no matter whether we are abounding or whether the floods are, they seem to be running over the top of us, our response is to be a holy response in everything. All right, that's briefly Psalm 93. We move on to Psalm 94, a bit longer of a psalm. But notice what it says, first of all, in the first verse, O Lord, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Whenever you have a doubling of the phrase there, we want to remember its urgency and emphasis. So twice the psalmist says that all vengeance belongs to God. Now, as you read the rest of the psalm, you might be inclined to think something differently than that. Notice that there are that the poorest of the people are abused, the widow and the orphan, the fatherless. They are abused by these wicked folks. Well, shouldn't they have vengeance? No. No, all vengeance belongs to God. That's the point that the psalmist is making here. All vengeance belongs to him. And how is it that all vengeance belongs to him? It belongs to him. And this is what I think we're missing in much of the visible church today. We're failing to consider things from God's perspective. It's our perspective. We see things through our own eyes. We, if I can coin a word, perspectivize things according to our own desires, wants, needs, strengths, weaknesses, so on. What the psalmist is doing here is he himself has entered into this different perspective, and he's calling us to enter into it with him, that we develop God's perspective on things. Now, we're not going to be able to do that, obviously, comprehensively, but we can do it truthfully, can't we? And so when we think of what's going to happen here in the rest of the psalm, wicked folks have risen up, they're abusing others, they're speaking against God, they're doing all kinds of things. The widow and the orphan are offended by them, but is God not more offended? Is not His holiness more affected? If we would, for a moment, try to enter into God's perspective, every sin, first and foremost, is an unimaginable offense to Him, as it may also be an imaginable offense to others. And so all the psalmist is doing here is calling upon us to get out of our own heads for a moment, to try to remember that every sin is first and foremost against God and a high offense to Him. Get that perspective, and that will help us. That will help us with several of the other things then that go on. If God is offended, I mean, just think of it for a moment. All of the sins that must rise up from the earth day by day as a stench to Him. And yet, He maintains His goodness to all, His long-suffering with even fallen humanity. All vengeance belongs to Him. And yet, notice how far out He has put His acting upon that vengeance. And even in these days, when He acts according to His vengeance, the psalmist is going to tell us, listen to what he says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom Thou chastenest, Lord, and teachest him out of Thy law, that Thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance, but judgment shall return to righteousness, and the upright in heart shall follow it." Even when the Lord does exercise some vengeance, and it's certainly not the vengeance that is coming when the Lord returns, but there is some vengeance against wickedness that the Lord does exercise in the world. Notice what He calls it for the righteous man. He calls it chastisement to give him rest from his adversity. Now, why would it be rest for his adversity? Because through the chastisements of the Lord, he learns to turn away from his sins, which will indeed then be encouraged by the Lord from turning him, or by turning him away from adversity as well. See, the Lord encourages holiness in His word, often by blessing us and turning us away from adversity. The other thing that's important to remember here is, notice what it says, verse 15, "Judgment shall return unto righteousness." When the Lord does send judgments, they turn to righteousness. And so, It is an amazing thing to think about, that God, who is offended every day, goes on with such long suffering and such kindness. Won't that help us then to endure those meager things that we really do deserve, or actually we deserve much more than we receive? This, I think, is what the psalmist is helping us with as we think on this. Now, there is a bit of chiding that goes on in verse 7 and beyond. These wicked that rise up, they mistake the long-suffering of God. The righteous understand it. They understand that. They understand that the long-suffering of God is that which leads to repentance, that which leads to a turning from sin. But how do the wicked use the long-suffering of God? They use it sinfully, like you might imagine. They say, God doesn't see. God doesn't know. He's gone on for so long and hasn't done anything about it. Guess what? He's never going to do anything about it. That's how they reason. We find this here. We find this also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in Psalm 50. Several times in Scripture, the Lord brings up this particular difficulty that wicked folks have when he exhibits his kindness in not immediately punishing for their sins. Yet they say, verse 7, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Now notice the response of the psalmist. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? The Lord says that that particular belief, if you take that up, you're behaving more like a brute, like a beast, than you are a man. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that planted the eye, shall he not see? He that teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? Of course, those are three rhetorical questions. The answer to each of them is yes, he does know and he will know. Absolutely he knows. And we ought to, rather than going on in our sins, we ought rather to reckon his kindness, his mercy, his long-suffering, his goodness to all. That, as the Apostle Paul will say later in redemptive history, it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. So whenever you're under judgment, whenever you're suffering, the first thing you ought to remember is what? Vengeance belongs to God. You don't get to bring that up on your own. That God sends chastisements for the good of his people, that the judgment shall return in them unto righteousness. That we can turn from the wickedness that has brought the chastisement of God. Listen, if God always dealt with us for our sins, it would always be all chastisement, 24/7. We would be deprived of sleep and every good thing. If God dealt with us as we deserved, we think that we've deserved something else. Let's try to spin that perspective around and see it from God's perspective. So he deals with us in such a way that we can acknowledge his goodness, even in the afflictions, because they bring that righteousness. So judgment shall return to righteousness, verse 15, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. All right, so now verse 16 asks another question, and the psalmist will go ahead and answer it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. All right, so we must remember that these judgments and these chastisements, they are a part of God's mercy to us. And he rises up such that they do not, these difficulties, these afflictions, they don't destroy us. They do not destroy us. He's the one in the midst of that who holds us up. All right, so then we have a very interesting phrase here in verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Interesting, isn't it? We see this in our day. We see this really in most countries, right? In many countries, what do we see? We see that there is law upon the law books of very many different countries, even within our states, they're iniquitous. They have framed iniquity by law. They've ensconced it, in other words. They've hung it on the wall. They've framed it in law. Now, that can work two ways. It would be in saying something is legal and good that God has said is sinful, or something that God has said is good and upright that all men should do, they have forbidden it by these laws. So what does the psalmist call that? He calls it a throne of iniquity. Shall the throne of iniquity, Lord, have fellowship with you? Wait a minute, you're telling me that these wicked rulers that are over us, that are abusing the widow and the fatherless, that you're sharing in their administration? Is that what you're telling us, Lord? Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, who frame mischief by law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. Notice that the Lord answers that by saying, I'm your defense. He doesn't answer it by saying, let me give you my reasons. Because he doesn't have to do that, does he? Let's make sure we understand the creature-creator distinction from Psalm 94. That God does raise up kings and put them down at his pleasure for his redemptive ends, which are always genius, divinely genius. We may not understand it. We may not be able to see it. Every now and then in Scripture, God peels back the veil so we can see it. For this cause, he will say to Pharaoh, did I raise thee up, so that my mighty power might be known, and I would be seen as king over all the earth, not just Israel, but Egypt too. Every now and then, God shows us why he raises up wicked rulers. Oh, Assyrian rod of mine anger, the hand in whose staff is mine indignation, right? Isaiah chapter 10. Why did he raise up Assyria? Sennacherib. Habakkuk, in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, Habakkuk says, wait, hold on now. You're going to raise up Babylon to smite Israel, Judah? You're going to use a wicked nation to smite a righteous one? That doesn't make any sense to me. And pretty soon in the prophecy, here's what we're going to hear Habakkuk saying. I will watch closely to see what the Lord will do so that I can tell him who asks. Now Habakkuk is brought round in that. So, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, those folks who frame mischief by law? And the Lord says, just remember in all of that, I am your defense. They will not touch you beyond anything that I have not decreed. They will do my work upon you, even in their iniquity. Don't worry about that. You leave that to me. It's like Peter, right, at the end of the Gospel of John. Well, what about that guy over there? Jesus says to him, you don't worry about him. You follow me. You follow me. And so that's how the psalm ends. The Lord is my defense, and God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord God shall cut them off. Oh, it may not be the same timing that we would have. In fact, I'll tell you, because God is eternal, his time frame is often much longer than ours. Right? Okay, well, that's how we end then with Psalm 94. Let's stand.